Good morning, brethren. Many thanks to De La Cruz's for that, Wilcox, for that rendition. And it kind of fits into what I want to really say today to you. In fact, the title of my sermon is The City of No Return. It's home. I hope you all have been having a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles so far, despite the circumstances. I know the fellowship part of it is integral for many of us, but we're going to make it, don't worry, in some form or the other. Brethren, in my backyard, as a child, I had a little area reserved for toys. And I believe many of us here can relate to that. Just for toys. I was a fanatic of toys. Cars and trucks and cement mixers and trains. And you know, my family, they were big on Christmas. And if there's one time of the year I usually look forward to was that. Because you know what? A new toy would be coming my way. But in that little area, just in the backyard, a small little area, another brother and I, we spent a lot of time in that little area. I somehow had an inclination, an almost obsession with towns and cities. You know what we would do? We would mark out our streets. Main street, and you know, some little avenues. Now here we are talking about deep rural area. No city was nearby. The nearest town or big town was maybe 21 miles or, yeah. And so we would make those streets have a big main street, and we would set up our little stores made from cardboard boxes, like a hardware store, a shop, even a little bar. Yeah, bar. That would surprise you. I grew up in a bar. My parents were business minded, and they had, I was actually born almost in a bar. I can tell you stories upon stories about bar and bar life, but that's for another sermon. All I can tell you is, a lot of the songs I sang in church in my early days were learned from the bar. I won't go any further. But we would build these little towns. You know, when I go into shops and I see towns that we can just assemble. Oh man, we had that growing up. Because when you're working with cardboards and elastic bands and hairpins, to put them together, it takes a long time. But we were so fascinated with it. So I remember one, and our towns were fashioned off those towns that you see in Western movies. Because we read a lot of comic strips and we watched Western movies, and some of that was, you know, patterned off that. But I remember one day we had this town with about 10 buildings, and we were just fascinated with the way it came across to us. So I grew up with that liking for towns and cities. And as the years went by and I, you know, went to high school, it was still there, but it waned a bit. When I left high school, well, I attended high school in a town. A really big size town. But I was too busy at that time with schoolwork to really take notice. But as I got bigger and I went into the bigger cities, there was something noticeable about these towns. Cars and people and lot of buildings and people just moving around, and you know, it just gave me a little excitement. Oh, this was life. This was a good life. There are some amenities that you don't get in the rural areas, but in the towns you can get them. Like I didn't have hot water or anything like that. Telephone. I'll give you a joke. Not a joke, but an experience. I remember the first time I answered a telephone. Someone called. I was at some home. I can't figure out which home it was, but it was not at my home. And the phone rang. And I took up the phone and said hello and hung it up back. I didn't know what to do. I thought the person was still on the line. So those were kind of luxuries that we weren't used to. So coming into town and we see all this kind of life, my expectations were very high of towns and what they offered me as a young child growing up. Jobs. I could work and on Fridays or every 2 weeks or monthly I could get a paycheck and I could buy things. I could go to movies. I could go to some places I don't want to name, but not that they're bad, but nevertheless, I leave that part out. So I had this very high expectations of town. It was a cherished ambition to be a resident, a citizen of a town. But as I got bigger and I came to North America, because here I'm talking about Jamaica, for those of you who aren't aware, there was a time in my life, even before I came here, when you could show me a picture of any city in the world, and I would be able to tell you why, which one. Because I would study the skylines, all the landmarks, whether it's CN Tower or some other tower, Eiffel Tower, I could tell you. I was that fascinated with towns and cities. Even in North America today, if you show me some, perhaps I would be able to tell you quite a few of those cities. So I grew up with that kind of liking. But nowadays, yes, it's still a part of me. And even when we travel, even in recent years, traveling to Florida and in the car with the people, with my family in there, and they're asking, what city is that? I say, I can tell you easily without even taking notes. I just know. But that kind of, as I said, as I get older, it took on a new meaning for me, especially since I came into the church. I began to notice the uglier side of cities and towns. The glamour of jobs and flashy cars and museums and theaters and movies and so on, the interests kind of give me a different perspective, a different outlook on these edifices that lined the skyline and the major highways and so on. Something kind of started standing out for me. I hear of murders in the cities and it, you know, did something to me. I saw, as a journalist for many years, I tell you, the streets was just my domain. Covered protest and all kind of rallies, all kind of things happening in the streets. So over the years, I got a different perspective of what life is in the streets and in the cities. There is something that started changing. When I was researching this sermon, I said, let me do a revisit to one of my favorite pastimes, to take a look at cities and to see what they offer. So I got just some ads on some famous cities in the world and what they're telling me now I can get. Because look, brethren, let's face it. Luxury is something most human beings dream of. Unless you're a nun. And to greater degrees. And inherently, perhaps nothing is really wrong with that. But it's how you indulge or the time you spend seeking after luxuries at the expense of your spiritual walk. So bear that in mind. Imagine waking up in mid-morning in a king-size bed, down feathered mattress covered in 1500 thread count Egyptian cotton sheets, drinking lattes in the afternoon and martinis at night. Isn't that a life worth living? That was a little enticement from one of our cities. I saw one on the very popular destination called Dubai. It's a desert oasis, for those of you who may be aware. Lavish hotels. And the world's largest mall. And it welcomes locals and tourists for a 5-star experience. Pamper yourself at the spa. Visit Sky Dubai or Ski Dubai. Or eat at the world's tallest restaurant situated on the 122nd floor of the Burj Khalifa. Dubai shines bright with fancy structures such as the iconic 7-star hotel. Burj Al Arab, where the average room cost is $1,000 a day. If you have extra money to spare, take a sail through Dubai's Palm Island or World's Island, or just simply gaze at the Arabian Sea from your spacious suite. Those words are like magnet for those of us who like the finer things of life and we want to have an experience. And if you work hard enough and you think you want, go for it. Go for it. Paris, France. Wee. You are really in Paris, the magical Roman capital of the world. Sashay amongst cafe-filled streets where you sip wine, eat a chocolate, croissant, and possibly smoke a cigarette. Just because you're in Paris. Explore ancient Europe with modern-day prices where a loaf of white bread averages $8.95. If fashion is your passion, no need to worry. Paris has hundreds, if not thousands, of shops, so you can come home with a new fancy pearl necklace. New York City, the Big Apple. Nothing tastes sweeter than a Big Apple. Broadway plays to swanky nightclubs. New York City never sleeps. Locals pay large fees to live in small match boxes. And visitors pay hefty sums to experience life as a luxury traveler. With endless pleasures, visitors may not know what destination to start exploring. Be sure to visit the Museum of Modern Art and famous chef-inspired restaurants. Tokyo, Japan, ranked one of the most expensive cities according to the Economist Intelligence Unit magazine. This oriental wonder features a blend of ancient modern Asia. As the leaders in technology, visitors can purchase fancy gadgets in the City of Lights. If your hair is a little long, get a cool cut or save your money for a meal. A cup of coffee and a 2-pound loaf of bread will set back travelers an average $17. For a slice of awesome local sushi, try sushi dai, sushi saito, fukushi, sushi zanmai, or Susan Matuzini. That's Tokyo for you. Sydney, Australia. Beach in the morning. I would like that. Shopping in the afternoon. Opera house at night. Doesn't it sound like a great day? Hey, mate. This international destination sets the bar high with exquisite Asian cuisine, fancy nightclubs and mouth-watering spirits. Happy Hour is the friend of the traveler as a cube of beer averages $50 per case. Sydney is a fusion of a classy and modern style situated on the liberal shoreline of the Pacific. While they're sure to catch the surf, go for it. Moscow, Russia. Moscow's extreme 1980s makeover landed with the New York Times luxury destination of the year in the new millennium. World-class cuisine, five-star hotels, Rolex, Ferrari shows, exclude those among your shopping list, the over-the-top nightclubs like Solyanka features well drinks up to $50 per night. And so it goes on and on. Singapore, Malaysia. Yes, it is true, you are in Malaysia, and the city is no longer a cheap expatriate destination. And so we hear all of these enticing language to get you to visit cities. If I were in my earlier years and not in the church, with the kind of passion I have for travel and for cities, I would be visiting some of these. I still may, for my own interest. But interestingly, one of the writers of these advertisements, I had to pluck this out, because he had a very interesting comment, which relates to my sermon today. He said, as expensive and luxurious as these cities are, make note, in many of these cities, rich and poor live almost door to door, and as a visitor, you need to be aware of underlying social tensions and serious problems. Serious problems. Brethren, our cities are a mess today, despite the glamour that is painted on what life is like in the cities. Whether they are Tokyo's or New York's or Los Angeles's and London's and Moscow's and Frankfurt's, our cities are in a mess. One cannot walk some of these cities without looking over your shoulder. You walk these cities and you stand the chance of running into some kind of strife. Someone may grab your necklace, or someone may tuck a gun in your neck, or you may just very well see people lying on the streets, knock out, either drunk or so filled up with drugs that they don't even know where they are. So our cities are in a mess. Not to mention the smog and the pollution and the tooting of horns, which drive me crazy. If you've ever been to New York, it's like every time they press on the gas, they have to toot their horns. And it's noisy. All of those things bring out the uglier part of our cities. The city that currently tops the list of the world's most violent cities is San Pedro Sula in Honduras, Central America. Murder capital of the world. 20 homicides or murders a day. And there are many others like that. Just crime and violence and strife and protests of, you know, people just can't be satisfied, whether it's with it's the environment, or it's racial injustice, or it's poverty. Last week they had a protest in Toronto over mask. I should have the right not to wear a mask. So the streets have become such a voice for so many different causes. You wonder where it's going to stop. But today I want to talk about a city. Yes, our cities are filled with blood. Blood. Blood of the innocent. Blood of the guilty. A never-ending warfare for territory. For turf. We walk those streets in discomfort. We yearn for streets of safety. In Isaiah chapter 2, it talks about the streets being filled with blood. In Judah, still filled with blood and strife. In Genesis 4:17, we are told, and many agree on this, that was the first city ever built, Enoch. I often wonder what it was like. I'm sure there was some kind of sinful things going on because sin was on the land. But today it's maybe no different. But our cities are paved with slums and places of insecurity. I read where one traveler said, you know, we couldn't even walk down the road. The sewage was everywhere. Talking about one of the slums that they visited. But whether it's Tijuana, Mexico, or Acapulco, or in Venezuela, or in South Africa, or in Guatemala, or wherever in the Caribbean, these are not habitable places. We look for a place to come where we will be free from all the ugliness of these cities. So our story begins in Genesis. Chapter 22, verse 2. And God told Abraham, now, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. We know this story. I don't have to go over what Abraham did. Eventually earning the title, the father of the faithful. But Abraham trusted God. And as I said, we know the story. But the significance of Mount Moriah is that it is accepted in well-known theological and historical sources. That's where Jerusalem started. Very significant. Jerusalem today is a powder keg, waiting to explode. A lot of the prophecies of the future hangs around that area. Jerusalem, the city of David. I've been through a lot. I've been through a lot. It's important to the three major religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. The Bible speaks of a Jerusalem, but not the same one that we are seeing today. The New Jerusalem. So the Jerusalem of today has all the physical attributes of what life in the physical for cities are today. But all of that is going to change. That old city, the physical part of that old city, will be transformed, and a new city, which we all here are celebrating and coming here to celebrate at the Feast of Tabernacles, will be take on a new spiritual dimension. But the old city is a powder keg today, waiting to be exploded. Because we know the temple, the old temples were there, first two temples were there. We know the often tug of war, our wars fought from that city. We know how it was destroyed eventually in 70 AD. And Titus led his march, destroyed the temple. We know all of that. But it bears some imagery and some very important typology of what we aspire as we look forward to a new city. A city of no return. It's not that we're going to go there and visit. When we go to these physical cities, we go and we return to our home. But we're going to a city of no return. We come to the Feast of Tabernacles with that in mind. That is where we're heading. And the song that Sister Marie sang yesterday, I told her I wish you were singing it today. Because it fits perfectly. Jerusalem. So Abraham desired a city. Yeah. Abraham desired a city. When God told him to get up, Abraham, and go there, was the start of a bigger picture. A much bigger picture. Since the days of old, it has been a troubled city. No peace, only war. We are told there will be no peace until Christ sits at the hem. And we are going to see Jerusalem come under a lot of pressure in these final days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. You hear that, those stories and those prophetic pronouncements over and over. But time is going to change. It's no wonder Christ asked us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Daniel 9:16 says, and the psalmist captures here this futuristic application here that we can relate to when it comes to our New Jerusalem. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. Your holy mountain, for because of our sins and our lawlessness of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. But Abraham wanted a city, no ordinary city, not the physical one that we often read about. In Hebrews 11:8, we read, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. So he just got up and he just moved. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, all physical. You have to remember, all physical. Because the people of the Old Testament, while the prophets and so on, they had an idea of what was to come. These promises were all physical. Physical promises. With a spiritual dimension to come later on. But physical promises. You do this, I'll do that. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. A strange country. I believe we are living in a strange country. A strange land. Can you imagine if, and I was on my way here, I'm just turning onto the road up here, I'm just at the stoplight and I just glance and watch in that little area how, you know, people are just moving. Movements catch my eyes often. People moving, characters talking. Those things have an impact on me. And some of you, sometimes you may wonder, you see me walking and you think I'm on cloud nine. You may wonder, is Horin okay? You wouldn't know what goes up here. But I was just at the roundabout and, at the stoplight there, and I came around and I saw what people just moving in cars, going in places, coming out. And I said to myself, I wonder if these people, if they drive down to Georgian Bay and enter through this door and see people meeting here, what would be their first reaction? In COVID, when we hear restrictions on where you, how many people can meet and where you can meet, what are these people doing here? They must be fanatics. But they wouldn't understand why we are here. Unless God opens that mind, probably don't have a clue what it means for each and every one of us gathered here, telling God that we are in a strange country, that we are only passing through. And at His command, we are gathered here as a testimony to all His promise and our belief that we aspire to get and to be in a better city, a better country. Just like Abraham, a strange country. Couldn't relate to it. He went there, all these people, not godly people. Not godly people. People cut off from God. We know God is calling many people, but for the most part, the world is just cut off from God. So we feel, or we feel sometimes we are in a strange country, even with our own families who never understand why we do something like this. Hard for them to understand. And don't be too hard on them if they don't understand. Because you are the one whom God has called. You are the one with the calling. And when you recognize your calling, then nothing else matters. Nothing, absolutely nothing else matters. Whether it's strife in the streets, or strife at your work, whatever it is, nothing else matters but your calling. And you must recognize that for who you are, that you're in a strange land. Land with disappointments. Lands with realities that are not your expectation. And it's going to get worse for you. It is going to get worse for you and I. Because this says it. This says it. We are in a strange land, a strange country. Dwelling in temporary nests. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. We are dwelling in tabernacles. We are here for one moment. The next, we might be somewhere else. We might be in oblivion. Unconscious of our surroundings. Redeem the time, brethren. Redeem the time we have. We are in a strange country. Dwelling in tabernacles and heirs with Him. Heirs with Him. With who? With Abraham of the same promise. So this goes much now into the future, much deeper than just God telling Abraham to get up. Because in thee shall all nations be blessed, Abraham. Verse 10 says, for He looked for a city which has
foundations. That must be our premise. We are looking for a city that is built on solid rock, Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Not the one on sand that is going to just whoosh and wash away. A city built on solid foundation, the rock, Jesus Christ. No one else. No one else. So as you come under your trials, and you know them, as you come under your trials, whatever they may be, when you come at a juncture in your life, when you have to make a decision, make sure you're doing what Jesus Christ would do. What Jesus Christ would do. Not what your feeling tells you. What Jesus Christ, according to the word of God. Because he is number one. He is number one. And he tells you, we are in a strange country. One that you drive into a city for the first time and you're looking around and you see things different. There are new, well, some new and some old, but the surroundings are not familiar. When you take on your walk in this life as a Christian, you were not promised a bed of roses. You were not. None of us was promised a bed of roses. We were promised a bed of trials and overcoming and sufferings for the name of Jesus Christus, Yeshua HaMashiach. We were promised not a bed of roses. So if we believe for a moment that everything is going to go smooth sailing because I'm a Christian, forget it. We are in a strange land. And you and I will have to take that step when it comes to it to decide whether we are worshiping God or Mammon. Whether we are in or whether we are out. Whether we have one foot in the world and one in the church. We have to decide that. But if we recognize we are in a strange country, that we are only passing through, that we are only tabernacling, that this flesh is going to go down, then you recognize that, you know what? I have to come to my senses. I have to come to my senses. I'm only tabernacling here for a moment. For a moment. And when this world pulls down on us, when this society impacts us with all the fallouts and with all the negatives we see around in our cities, brethren, let's be conscious of who we are and our calling. And our calling. And so like Abraham, he looked for a city with solid foundations. What kind of city? A city whose builder and maker is Yahweh. No one else. He has to be the maker of your city. No doubt. No doubt. Because we remember Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And we too, Abraham, Father Abraham, we desire a city. No ordinary city. A city of no return. A city of no return. And we must live and desire to be in that city. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it lists all of those who died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed what? What did they confess, brethren? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims. That's what we are. That's what we are. So when the trials come our way, what better can we expect if we are pilgrims? Right now we are at this physical pilgrimage, because that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is, a pilgrimage feast. Left our homes. left our eroding cities and our eroding society back home, and we come here to this home temporarily, signifying a city that is going to come, and we won't be returning from there. Won't be returning from there. So they confessed. And through our life and our relationship with God and our relationship with our brothers and sisters, we must confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on this planet. Strangers and pilgrims on this planet. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That they seek a country. They seek a country. We do. We do. Sometimes I wish the passion I had growing up as a child in, you know, getting to know about the cities and the towns. Sometimes I wish I had that passion today. Passion for the word. Just to keep at it. And so we must, at some point in our life, and the Feast of Tabernacles, we have a lot of time here to do that and to reflect on these things. Where does my passion lie? Where does my energies lie? Is it for God, or is it for the ugliness of our towns and our cities and our countries? If you have those passions for them, that's all right. That's fine. All I'm saying, I wish we have it for the work of God. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done in fulfilling the commission given to the church to preach the gospel of hope to people, to preach the gospel of hope to a hopeless generation and a hopeless country. Lot of work to be done. And if you don't believe there's a lot of work to be done, talk to me. We do evangelism. By the way, Jim, Brother Jim, just want to add my word of commendation. Welcoming you to the ministry. Jim is a stalwart when it comes to a passion for the word. I'll say that. I work with Jim in evangelism. Jim now heads our internet radio department. Brother Louis, who started it, is away. So Jim has taken over and needs some work. Internet radio. I don't know how many of us here realize we have a radio station on the internet. It's going out almost over 100 countries in the world. That's where our programs are going into. That's a powerful tool of preaching the gospel to the world. And we always need help. So if you can give help, talk to Brother Jim. Especially our young people. I'm saying that, brethren, because I think we are entering an age where all of us are going to be at a crossroads at some point in our lives, sooner or later, where we are going to decide whether we are a citizen of this strange country or we are a citizen of the New Jerusalem, the city that is coming. And I want to make sure I have done my bit. I want to make sure I have fulfilled my calling. My calling, because that's very important to me. The same passion I have for doing things out there, I must have the same passion for the word of God in doing things, in promoting the gospel message, the gospel of hope. We are living with people who need hope. A lot of hopelessness out there, especially in this pandemic. People need hope. And you're going to be rejected when you try to give them hope. But so what? You would have done your part. You can't force anybody, but you do your part. But we are pilgrims and we are strangers. For they say such things, and they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, a better city. That is an heavenly one. An heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Are we afraid? Are we ashamed of the gospel? There's a popular song out there like that. Are we ashamed of the gospel? That we don't want to tell my friend or my, you know, even my family member where I'm going this week? God is not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of us. So we shouldn't be ashamed of Him. It says, for He, Yahweh, has prepared for them a city. That's what He's gone to prepare for us. Not for us to go to heaven. He's gone to prepare for us a city. And He's going to return with that city. We see that city in Revelation. We'll get there later on. Coming down from God to here. That city. That city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And that he had received the promises, offered up to offer up his only begotten son. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So easy, brethren. It's so easy to sin. But when we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling with us, we have an advocate to help us in our hour and our minutes of temptation. God has given us the Comforter in our walk to help us and to strengthen us. Because without God's Holy Spirit, how many of us would be here today? Would be dragged back into Babylon. That system which will fall. Dragged back into Babylon. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a race. In a strange country, a race. Verse 22 says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. The city of God. That's what it's called. The city of God. Not Philadelphia or Buffalo or Detroit. The city or Toronto or Collingwood. The city of God. That is our city. I'm a citizen of that city. My name and your name is in that registry as a citizen of that city. The city of God. The New Jerusalem. The headquarters. The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So they're even the angels are there now. To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. In heaven. The records are there. The register is there. The book of life is there. Your name is on it. Your name is on it. Your name is in it. Someone knows your name is in it and he's coming for you. He's coming for you. He's coming for us at some point. It's not the time to relax. We must walk away from this Feast of Tabernacles. A very unique Feast of Tabernacles. We must walk away with something tangible. That can help us in your spiritual walk. We have to. Whether it's, I don't know. You must know. I know all of us, we're going to remember wearing a mask. I know. I don't like wearing a mask. I get headaches, but I have to. The science behind it tells me it's better to wear it than not to wear it. I don't like it, but if I know all of us are going to remember this feast, for sure. But I want you to remember something else beyond the mask. Because the question is, who can tell? Maybe next year we're doing the same thing. You realize that? I hear something. Pandemics, according to epidemiologists, at least one I heard, sometimes they go for 2 years. Spanish flu, second wave, etc. Almost 2 years, if I remember correctly. January 1 is what? 1 year. We're not even halfway yet. So we made up. Even get used to this idea that the Feast of Tabernacles of the past could change the way we usually observe it. So that's a reality we have to. But as that has a sign in it, brethren, in terms of what going forward, what our life is going to be like. Maybe 1 year is not pandemic. It's something else. Something else that will affect how you and I relate to one another. How you and I come together, if we can, to worship the living God. Times are changing, and we are changing with the times. The ugly cities I saw growing up, or the nice towns I saw growing up, have now changed ugly, and things and times are changing as we wind down. As civilization comes to a close, so we have to make adjustments and expect anything. But my plea to all of us here attending this Feast of Tabernacles, if you need to walk away with something from this Feast of Tabernacles, is a pledge to continue, if you haven't been doing so, to make sure there's no wane in your relationship with God and your fellow Christians. The fellow saints. That you have that resolve to be, have God as number one throughout all your walk. And let your passion be on Him. Don't get caught up into the whims and fancies of this secular fallen Babylonian system. Brethren, I want you to get that message. Let your passion be on the Word of God. If you need to focus, if you need to focus, do it. Do it. It's a plea from me. Because I've seen and I've observed what is out there. And you know what is out there too. It's a sinking ship. It's a Titanic. It's going down. And I hear the noises. You watch a Titanic movie? I think most of us here have watched a Titanic movie. If you watch it again, not telling you to, it's a long movie, you can spend time doing something else. If you watch it again, there's a scene when the ship was tilted like this. I remember that. And it's making these sounds. Clunk. Clunk. And it's going down. Just remember that. That is how our society is going down. The noises are out there. Lot of noises are out there. And it's a sign of what is coming. I want us to focus on that. If you're going to walk away from this Feast of Tabernacles with anything that you can remember, I want you to remember two words. Focus and passion. Focus and passion. Distractions are out there. Distractions, many of them. And there's an architect behind those distractions. And you know who he is. You don't need a rocket scientist to tell you who he is. So focus, focus, focus. Passion, passion, passion. Christ is my number one. Because we are the church of the living God. You are a part, you are a citizen of this new coming city. So to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God be the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Perfect. So Hebrews 13:14 carries that message. It's a key to all of what I've been saying here today. That we are seeking a city, a permanent city, because we are in a strange country. Tabernacling, we're only passing through. We are looking for a city which is to come. Because if there's one thing I learned from these cities that I spoke about with these major skylines, I don't know if God will allow me or He will allow you. Whether, brethren, it's the Eiffel Tower, whether it's the Ping An Finance Center, which stands at 115 floors, whether it's the Maca Royal Clock Tower, which stands 120 floors, whether it's the Shanghai Tower, which stands 128 floors, whether it's the CN Tower, or the Empire State Building, they're all going to crumble. They're all going to shatter. And they're going to fall. You ever see, watch those demolition buildings being demolished? Or they just... These cities are going to crumble. They're going to come just like the World Trade Center. Remember that too. That's a very graphic picture of what happened when it crumbled, when those planes hit it. All of these cities are going to turn into rubble. The minor prophets describe Micah and so on, tell you about those waste places that will be need to be rebuilt, because they are going to crumble when the wrath of God topples these tall skyscrapers. And whether they're tall or they're short, they're coming down. They're coming down. The capitals of the world are coming down. Whether it's Washington or London or Berlin or Frankfurt or Madrid or Ottawa, they are coming down. Because the new Jerusalem has to take its place. This new city has to take its place. So do you see why? There can be no hope in what they have to offer. Yes, hope which is temporary. If my paycheck comes from Toronto or Ottawa or Hamilton or wherever my paycheck comes from, that's just about it. There's coming a day when that paycheck, you know what? There's coming a day when that paycheck will just mean nothing to you and I. There's no guarantee for a paycheck anyway. You walk in one morning and you hear, or you're working from home now, one day you get a call, or you're no longer required. As easy as that. As easy as that. So the real hope that we can see must be in the city of no return. The city of no return. Psalm 48. The psalmist gives us a hint of this new city, Jerusalem. The city of no return. Arise, verse 60. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. That's what's happening now. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee, thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. They shall call to thee the city of the Lord. The city of the Lord. The Zion of the holy. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. That's what is coming for citizens of the new Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 tells us, it shall come to pass, verse 6, in that day, that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass at eventime, it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, his name only. That is where we are going. That is where our passion must be. That is where our focus must be. The new Jerusalem, the headquarters of the world, the headquarters of our living God, where you and I will walk the streets of gold, for sure. The sun, verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day. The sun is going. The sun is going. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. The moon is going, it's gonna go. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. Thy God, thy glory. All the brightly lit cities of the world. You see those satellite images from NASA of the, I don't know if you've ever seen on the planet, and how they're lit up in the nights. All of that is gonna go. Darkness is gonna cover this earth before the new light comes. Darkness is going to engulf this earth, this planet. I've done a sermon separately on that already. Zephaniah and all of those prophets speak of a time of gloominess and darkness. When the seals are open and when you see the fall of the heavenly signs, when there's no sun as we just read, when there's no moon to give light, darkness will be on the land. But there comes after that darkness an illuminating light representing God, because God is light and this new city will shine. There will be no need for this, for the sun and for the moon. Revelation chapter 21, or let's go to 22. And it says, the fearful verse, or back up in chapter 21 verse 8, the fearful and the unbelieving and so on, the abominable and the murderers, which are all products of our cities, of our fallen cities, of our fallen world, the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, is the second death. But something else. For the saints of God. You are the saints of God. And something else is being prepared for us. We'll be invited at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be there too. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. So after all that is gone, all the plagues, he talked with me and he said, Come. I am going to show you the bride. The Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me. What did he show? He showed John the great city. the great city, the holy Jerusalem. We're not talking about the Jerusalem of today, the powder keg waiting to explode. Not talking about that. There's blood in the streets. There are bombs going off and fleshes are being torn and there are grief from eyes of people. There are tears of grief and sorrow and pain and there's no peace and there are soldiers patrolling and people just walking and looking over their shoulders because it's not secure. And while some may feel an element of security, it's just not secure because there's fear. But all that is going to be replaced by the holy Jerusalem. And I saw it, John says, descending out of heaven from God. And what does it have? It has the glory of God. And her light was like unto stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He had a great wall high, 12 gates. The gates, at the gates, 12 angels, their names on it, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east side, 3 gates, the north, 3 gates, the south, 3 gates, the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed of measure of the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And it gives all this description from what I'm seeing from calculations. Don't hold me to this. But it seems and it appears as if this city will be like a cube. 1500 miles up, 1500 miles around. That's according to the measurement. But don't, as I said, don't hold me to it. I don't know for sure. But that's what I see be quoted. That is like a floating cube over the earth. Nevertheless, it's going to be a beautiful city. Verse 19, or verse 18 says, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Pure gold, like unto clear glass. Try to imagine that. Because gold, you can't see through gold. Nevertheless, it's going to be like clear glass. You can see through glass. So my mind can't really fathom what that is going to look like. Awesome. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. You know, men fighting over gold still over the years. They fight over all these precious stones and a lot of trade in diamond, illegal diamond, all those. That is coming to an end. This city has everything. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and so on. And the 12 gates, verse 21, 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. Again, it was transparent glass. Transparent glass. And you can see through it. And I, John, you know what? I didn't see no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Wow! This is the city of no return. No light from the sun or from the moon. The light from our Lord God Almighty will be the light of that city. They will generate the light from their glory to that city. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For those of us who love fellowship and praise, it won't be shut. You won't be going home. It's like when you pack up and leave for the feast, don't worry. A time is coming you can hang around as long as you want. As long as you want. What better city can we want or envisage? The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there.
You mean I won't be able to sleep?
There will be no night. It's all light. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it.
And as I admonished you earlier about the focus and the passion, remember this, verse 27.
There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. But they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
I know my name is there. Your name is there too. You're a citizen of the New Jerusalem, the city of no return. Your name can be blot out. The word tells us that. But we can't afford that. So my fervent wish and prayer for all of us that I see here and that I don't see, but those are all of us I know who God's Holy Spirit dwell in them, that your name will remain as a citizen of the New Jerusalem, the city of no return. May God bless you.